Good to be here. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We changed the podium. I got nervous and borrowed a watch from our friend over here just before the meeting. I didn't know about the screen. There used to be a watch right here on the podium, but now it's clear to me that time is important, and we have 42 minutes this morning. It's interesting. It's interesting that Chad was and his wife were prayed for this morning. I love Chad Cecil. I wasn't planning on starting my message by saying how much I love Chad Cecil. But I've known him for many, many years. And in times of trouble, I want to say this. In times of trouble, Chad Cecil, that was here before you this morning, that brother speaks truth. I'll tell you about his relationship with his wife. I believe they met at Mountaintop. Isn't that correct? Isn't that true? Didn't somebody already mention that this morning? They met at Mountaintop. Well, when I think of Chad Cecil at Mountaintop, I don't think about him meeting his wife. What I think about is in 1995, there was a tradition at Mountaintop Youth Camp at Senior Teen Week. Don't worry, it's no longer there. But when you were inducted into Cabin 6, your first year into the great Cabin 6, they took you by force and stuck your head in the commode. Do you remember those days? It was called a swirly in my day. And in 1995, there was a great difference between Chad and I. He was a grown man. He was probably 20 years old. I was 15 and maybe 107 pounds wet. And they came for me in Cabin 6. They came for me. And Barry Brady, bless his heart, he left the cabin. He knew what was going to happen, and he left the cabin. And I was literally grabbing on for dear life to a pole on one of the beds. And there were about seven or eight of these young men pulling me off. And I had just a life grip on one of the bunks there in Cabin 6. And Chad came in the door. Praise the Lord for Chad. And my fingers were slowly sliding away as these six or seven young men pulled me off to introduce me to the commode. And I looked at Chad and said, "Chad, I'm in trouble. Is there any mercy today?" And Chad said truth. He said this. He said, "Only the Lord is merciful." And away we went. That's what I think about Chad Cecil. Praise the Lord for my friend. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is important for two reasons. Number one, we see the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ on display early in the gospel. Early in the gospel of Mark, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. We'll bring that up. We'll share that with you today. Number two, we will see precedent. I saw Constance and Daniel come in today, and they're lawyers. And when you're a lawyer, you look for legal precedent. We will see the precedent of Calvary laid out for us today in Mark chapter 2. It's not just important because of the story. What's important in Mark chapter 2 is the precedent that's laid out for us to see. Clear precedent about what is to come. Mark chapter 2 shows us clearly the precedent for what the Lord Jesus Christ will do and has done on Calvary's tree. My father's a good man. He taught me many, many things. Many, many things as a father. One thing he did not teach me was how to maintain a car. He took me to my uncle in Salisbury, North Carolina, my Uncle Fred. There might even be a few of you here today who know my Uncle Fred. My Uncle Fred and Aunt Connie in Salisbury, North Carolina, we considered Fred a fix-it man. He could solve anything. My dad said, "Fred's going to teach you how to maintain your car." He took me down there. And Fred said to me something that I've used not only in maintenance on a car, but maintenance on a house and anything else. The gene for maintenance is just not in the Harold blood. But he said to me this. He said, "Stephen, we're going to look at it. Anytime there's an issue, anytime there's a problem with your car, anytime you're trying to fix something, the first thing you've got to do is get rid of your impatience," and that is there in the Harrell family. Get rid of your impatience and look at it. Look at it. Look at the issue. Look at the problem. Look at the car. Look at the issue. Today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, just the first 12 verses, and see what the Spirit of God would teach us, what the Spirit of God would show us about the nature and the precedent that is set for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum. after some days. And it was reported that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, who was borne by four. And when they could not come near unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when it was broken up, let down the bed on which the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, so reasoned within themselves, that he said unto them, "Why reason these things in your heart?" Verse 9, we'll read it twice. "Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? That you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch as they were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's bow our heads, our hearts, and our minds for a moment and ask the Spirit of God to help us this morning discern the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you this morning that the same Spirit that descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove in Mark chapter 1 would come and help this morning. Help to discern the Scriptures. Help for our eyes to be open to the nature and the precedent of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do, Father, that we might see clear the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, and what he is about. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many years ago at this point, my sister was living in Charlotte, North Carolina, and she had the church come over to her basement for a big meal. I was there, and I remember that party. The thing I remember about that party is this. We were eating. We were having a good time. There was conversation and fellowship and food flowing. And I remember in the middle of that party, the back door opened. It was a big door that my sister had, and the back door of her basement opened there in Charlotte, and a woman came through the door. I noticed her. I noticed this about her. She had some physical ailments. They were clear to see. And she came through the door. And I will never, ever, in light of Mark chapter 2, I will never, ever forget what I thought when I saw this woman who had physical issue walking through the door. I said to myself, I wonder if a doctor could help her. I wonder if there's drugs or a pharmacist who might help this dear woman. I thought to myself, what is the issue? What is the problem? I saw her and I diagnosed the issue of a physical problem, a physical issue in her life. She had problems and struggles to walk. And as she came through the door, I thought to myself, not in a judging way, but in a simple way of how in the world can we help this woman? Is there a doctor? Is there a pharmacist? Is there some way we can help this woman? After those thoughts, like many men, I went back to my food and literally didn't think about it again that day. The next day, I read Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Mark chapter 2, the people are hungry for the word of the Lord. Hungry for the word of the Lord. And in the midst of a full house, in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, there are four men who bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't care if the house is full. They don't care if there's a problem in getting their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will find a way. They will find a way to get him in front of the Savior. These are good friends. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the midst of this house in Mark chapter 2, with no room to spare, the roof opens and a bed is lowered down from the ceiling in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who we know is the man sick of the palsy. A man who was by sight physically maimed. And the Lord Jesus Christ diagnoses the problem. We won't beat around the bush this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ diagnoses the problem. And as he sees their faith, he says this to the man sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And as I read this passage many years ago, I went back to just the previous day about a woman who was physically unable or struggling to walk, and how I noted her coming through the door, and how my diagnosis was so different than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, "Is there a doctor who can help this woman?" I thought to myself, is there some medication? Is there some pharmacist? Is there something we can do for this woman? There's a man lowered down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ who is physically maimed, and his diagnosis is different. Oh, he sees a problem. There's an issue. There's a great issue in Mark chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and let it be said, is not concerned, or said another way, is not primarily concerned that this man is sick of the palsy. The diagnosis is different. It's vastly different than the one I made in my sister's basement many years ago. He's concerned. And he notes the problem. Our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the problem is this man has unforgiven sin. This man needs the forgiveness of sins. You see that? Can you see the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ on display? It does not take the Spirit of God in the Gospel of Matthew very long to get to the point. And the point is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with spiritual issues. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with the forgiveness of sins. I would have said, we need to get this man a doctor. I would have said, we need to get this man some medicine. The Lord Jesus Christ made a different diagnosis. See it. Understand it. And let it affect your life. You know, in Randleman on Wednesday nights, we pray. We read a passage. We take requests, and we pray. And praise the Lord for time of prayer, both individually and corporately. But I want you to know that so often we struggle. We struggle in our time of prayer. We struggle to emphasize what the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing here in Mark chapter 2. Not concerned with the physical ailment. He's concerned with the forgiveness of sins. So often, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'll say that again. There is nothing wrong with us praying for a brother or a sister in Christ who needs a job, who has physical ailments, physical problems, cancer, you name it, we've seen it. But I want you to know that most of our prayer, or a lot of our prayer, needs to consist of spiritual issues that are prevalent among us. You know, in my time as I travel around, the vast majority of the issues on many believers' hearts and minds are their grown children. Spiritual issues, spiritual things involving their grown children that are far from the Lord. Far from the Lord. There is much to pray on. We could take meeting after meeting after meeting and pray nothing but of spiritual needs of our assemblies, of our churches, of one another. Should we pray for our grandmother that's sick? Should we pray for the man sick of the palsy? Should we pray for the material and the issues of our life? Absolutely, but let it be said and let it be seen, not by me, but by the pages of Scripture, that the emphasis of Mark chapter 2 is not on the physical healing, it's on the forgiveness of sins. That's not my priority. That's the priority and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we deal with the spiritual first, for it is the priority. And I say this with sincerity this morning. It is the need. It is the need of not only not only me and my family, not only of our assemblies, but of this culture to see the Savior for who He is and to see that there is great need for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ shows that in His nature is to diagnose not the physical, not the sick of the palsy. That's not what He saw. He saw a man who needed his sins forgiven. And He said a great thing in Mark chapter 2. The first great miracle of Mark chapter 2 is what Jesus Christ says in verse number 5. Do not miss it. Do not miss this. He says to the man, son, thy sins are forgiven you. What a great miracle. What a great thing in Mark chapter 2. You see, Mark chapter 2 is important for so many ways. You will see another miracle here in Mark chapter 2. Not only can the Lord Jesus Christ forgive sins, but He also knows the human heart. Nothing humiliates me more. Nothing humbles me more than to confess to you today that the Lord Jesus Christ knows my thoughts. He knows my motives. So often what I confess, I can't speak for you, but what I confess is not things that I've done, but motives that I've had or thoughts that I've had for the Lord. He knows my thoughts. We heard a little bit about that in the Lord's Supper this morning. Right, Steve? I mean, He knows who we are. He knows who we are. He knows how sinful and how wicked we are. And He loves us despite our sin, despite our trespasses. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. You see, in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees don't believe. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. They don't believe it. They reason, they question within themselves. Who is this man? Who is this man? And why does he act like he has the power on earth to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Their diagnosis is correct. Only God can forgive sins. What they err, where they miss it, is that the man in front of them is the Son of God. He is deity. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has power on earth to forgive sins. We cannot understand this passage. We cannot, as my uncle would say, look at it. We cannot understand it unless we understand one verse in the context. And that is, my friend, verse number 9. We've got to know it. We've got to understand it. It's a little bit of a strange thing that the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 9. He says this, which is easier to say? That's the question. Let me tell you what the question is not. He does not say in Mark chapter 2, what is it easier to do? That's not the question. That's not the question. The question is this. Pay close attention to what the question is. The question is this. What is it easier to say? There's two answers. Many years ago, 1997, in fact, I came to my father. You know, there's times where you go to your father as a young man. Guidance, wisdom, help me. And there was a question that I had for him. I was getting ready to go to NC State. I was getting ready to declare that major. I was excited about education. That didn't happen much in my life. Time to study. Time to devote yourself to one thing. To major in one thing. And I remembered that I didn't know my father's major. You know, he graduated from Carolina University in 1968. Went to him as a son. Dad, why? Why were you a psych major? Why? I didn't even remember, truthfully, what his major was. He said, I was a psych major, but that was a little perplexing to me. Why? Why were you a psych major? And he gave me this unprofound answer. He said this. He said, well, I found out in East Carolina in 1968 that the psych department had multiple choice tests. And if I didn't know the answer, and if I hadn't studied well, at least the answer was before me. You know, I mean, a multiple choice test, I've got a sporting chance. I got a chance. And I tease him about it, but I said, Dad, you dropped two rungs that day in my book. You know what I mean? Who devotes themselves to a study because of multiple choice tests? Who would do such a thing? And who would admit it? Many years later, he was proud of his decision, proud of his degree. Multiple choice tests have four answers. This has two. I have a question for you. What is it easier to say? There's only two answers. The first answer is this: thy sins are forgiven thee. That's option number one. Option number two: arise, take up your bed and walk. Which is easier to say? You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to answer aloud. But I will ask you as you sit there today a multiple choice test, a multiple choice question, and there's only two answers. Jack, you got a 50% chance just sitting on the front row. We got a 50% chance of getting it right. And the question that the Lord Jesus Christ so profoundly asked is, what is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or arise, take up your bed and walk. I can't get an illustration or a question that perfectly matches this, but I'll try. Is it easier to say that I made $1 million in 2019, or is it easier to make $1 million in 2019? It's not a perfect fit. By the way, I didn't make $1 million in 2019, I'll let you know. Is it easier to say that I can dunk a basketball? Or is it easier to dunk a basketball? I can say here, I can stand before you today and say that I'm 5'9 and a half. My driver's license says 5'10. I gave him that number there at the DMV, Ronnie. You know, I'm 5'10 and my vertical leap is not good, okay? It's not good. But I can stand behind the podium and easily say to you today that I can dunk a basketball. I can do it. It's easy to say. But you see, if we went to the gym and Arthur Wallace put a ball in my hand and said, dunk the basketball, it's very difficult for me to say I can dunk a basketball there. Do you see it? What's it easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? It's easy to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5 said, your sins are forgiven thee, nothing happened. There was no ray of light. Actually, there could have been a ray of light because there was a hole in the roof. There could have been a ray of light. No angels rejoicing. Nobody saw any change. Nothing happened. A man's laying there sick of the palsy. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply says, your sins are forgiven thee, and nobody knows. That's easy to say. Anyone can say that. If he were to say to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk, that's very difficult to say. Very difficult to say. Because everyone in that place will know if the Lord Jesus Christ says, arise, take up your bed and walk, they will see if the word of the Lord has power or not. Nothing happened when he said, your sins are forgiven thee. No one knew that his sins had been forgiven. But if he says, arise, take up your bed and walk, that's difficult to say. Because either he will arise, take up his bed and walk, and the word of the Lord will show its power, or nothing will happen. What is easier to say? It is easier to say, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Look at verse 10. Let's look what he's doing here. Verse 10. He's setting it up. He's laying it out for us here in Mark chapter 2. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has authority or power on earth to forgive sins. You see that key? Just as key in verse number 10 as verse number 9. You see what he's doing? He's laying it out. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What is he interested in proving? What is he interested in setting precedent for? That he's got power on earth to forgive sins, or that he can heal someone physically? He's not interested. He's not interested primarily in healing this man physically. He's interested in showing this group that sits before him today, or in Mark chapter 2, that he has power on earth to forgive sins. And so, pay close attention to this. I'm going to say it twice. so that I can get it right. I've even got it written out on my notes. Here it is. Verse number 10, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go to thy house. Here it is. He is going to do a miracle that men can physically see with their eyes to authenticate or to prove to them that he has power to forgive sins. A miracle that men's eyes cannot see. Do you see the precedent? Do you see what he's laying out here? Do you see what he's trying to prove, literally, to them in the midst of the house that day? He is going to do, again, here it is. He is going to do a miracle that men can see to authenticate or to prove in that home, in Mark chapter 2, that day, a miracle that men cannot see. And so he says to the man, arise, take up your bed, and go home. In Mark chapter 2 as well, not as important, but in Mark chapter 2 as well, we see something. We see a question answered that we often have. Oftentimes, young people, more than most, have a question about why we do not see miracles today. Can they happen? Absolutely. Do they happen? I'm sure they do. Have I done a miracle? Absolutely not. Why do we not see miracles? Why do we not see great miracles that we saw time and time and time again in the Bible? Mark chapter 2 gives us an understanding of why we don't see those miracles in Scripture. We don't see those miracles today that we see in Scripture. First, let me say this, and I'm not going to say that all of them, but quite frankly, in the span of time that we can record, in the span of human time that we know, you do not see many miracles. You see them, simply put, or the vast majority, in three different time frames in human history. You will see miracles in the life of Moses and Joshua. Read those books. See the miracles that happened in the lifetime of Moses and Joshua. Time frame number two. You will see miracles in the Word of God in the life of Elijah and Elisha. You will see miracles in the Book of the Kings. And you will see miracles yet again in a third span in time in human history. And that span is this: in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. You will see miracles. Can they happen outside those time frames? Absolutely. Do they? Absolutely. Who am I to say that there will not be a miracle amongst us today? I am not saying that. What I'm saying is that the vast majority of all miracles done on this earth happened in those three time frames. Relatively short time frames. And every time you see a miracle, ask the question, what is it authenticating? What is it proving? You will not see miracles in the Word of God as a parlor trick, as a magic show, to entertain. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went before Herod? Do you remember that? And how Herod sought to see a miracle, sought to see a trick, sought to see a great show put on by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no miracle given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to see a magic show, to see a trick, to see a miracle. He saw none. Miracles in the Word of God authenticate something else, prove something else. When Moses, by God's power, turned the Nile River into blood, did he do that so that he could show Pharaoh a miracle, or did he do that to authenticate that he spoke for Jehovah, let my people go? No, that miracle was to authenticate that he spoke for Jehovah. And that he was the Lord's messenger, and that this was the Lord's people, and he was to let them go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to have a feast unto him. The miracle authenticates who Moses is and who Moses speaks for. Same is true on Mount Carmel in the days of Elijah when he calls fire down from Mount Carmel. Was this done so that the people might see a miracle? Was this done so that the newspapers had something to write about? Absolutely not. It was done to authenticate that Elisha spoke for Yahweh, that Elisha spoke for Jehovah, that Elisha spoke for God. And there is no God, Baal, but But there is a living God in heaven above, and his name is Jehovah. And through that power, and through that strength, and through the work of Elisha, he brought down, the Lord brought down fire there on Mount Carmel to authenticate, to prove, to show that he was the prophet of God. And here, again, fitting the mold of almost every miracle, at least every one I have studied in Scripture, you will see miracles done to authenticate, to prove something else. Here is a miracle done to authenticate, to prove. Is he concerned, primarily concerned about this man who is sick of the palsy? Absolutely not. He's going to do a miracle that men can see to authenticate a miracle that they could not see. And that miracle that they could not see was the forgiveness of sins. They marveled at the wrong thing. They missed it. I don't know how many times that an athletic coach would show us a drill or we would participate in an exercise and we would miss it. I don't know how many school teachers there are underneath the sound of my voice today. Probably many when you count Emma and when you count homeschooling and when you count school teachers as fathers, as mothers, we are to teach our children. How often have we taught them something, some spiritual truth, and it goes right over their head? We know they're not getting it. How often have we been taught and the teaching went right past us? They missed it. They missed it. They missed it plain as day. And he knew it. He was trying to teach them that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And they marveled at the wrong thing. Plain and simple. They went out of there after the Lord Jesus Christ showed them a miracle that they could see. After he said to the man, sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and he walked. It was to authenticate. Verse 5, it was to authenticate the forgiveness of sins. That is the priority. But they marveled at the wrong miracle. They didn't walk out of that place going, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has power on earth to forgive sins. Can you believe it? How awesome is this? No. They walked out of there saying this. They walked out of there with this on their heart and mind. We saw a miracle today, and I've never, ever seen anything like that. The lame to walk. The sick of the palsy to walk. We've never seen a miracle like this. Can you believe what we saw? We saw a man sick of the palsy arise and walk. We've never seen anything like it. And the city was abuzz. And the newspapers wrote articles about it. And the thought went on and on of the power of the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, all the while, everything that he was teaching, everything that he thought to authenticate was missed. We're no different. Tell Bible stories to your children. My father used to tell me Bible stories. Lay at night. Dad, tell me a story. Tell me a story about David and Goliath. Dad, tell me the story about the time the Lord brought the walls of Jericho down. Brick and mortar. Could you imagine being there? Could you imagine seeing this silly group of people walking around the city 6 days, and then on the seventh day walking time after time around the city of Jericho, and the Lord brought the walls of Jericho come crumbling down. What a miracle. The Lord moved brick and mortar. What about to stand there at the sea, the Red Sea, when Moses was there, when he spoke those word of words, verses, great verses in the Old Testament, when he stood there and the Egyptians were coming after the nation of Israel, and he stood there and he said those powerful words, stand still, you nation of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord today. For these Egyptians that you see today, you will not see them again. And the Lord moved water. And the nation of Israel walked across dry land. Oh, to see the walls come tumbling down. Oh, to see, just to see, as a fly on the wall, the waters of the Red Sea parting and the nation of Israel coming across out of one side of the Red Sea on dry ground. We marvel at the wrong miracle. These are not the great miracles of Scripture. Do not miss it. Do not be like these people in the home in Mark chapter 2 who absolutely missed it. The great miracle is not that the Almighty can move brick and mortar It's not that the Almighty can move water. It's that the Almighty has power on earth to forgive sins. Let me tell you about a miracle I see happen even still all the time. When the Lord forgives a sinner who calls upon his name, a sinner who repents, a sinner whose eyes are opened to the great work of Calvary and who Jesus Christ is, when he sees it, when he sees it clear, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is my Lord and my God, this is the forgiveness of sins, this is me, a new creation, that's the great miracle of the Word of God. That's what we should marvel at. He saved another soul. Another person knows the forgiveness of sins. It's not a false doctrine that we teach, but it's very close at times. We act like, we teach our children, we teach those underneath our authority that one day we will know, one day we will be with the Lord, one day we will be saved. That is not true. I know. I know. And so do many underneath the sound of my voice today. I know the forgiveness of sins today. I sleep well at night with a clean conscience because I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins. I enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the Lord today. Today I know the forgiveness of sins. Preach that. Teach that. Share the reality of the salvation of the Lord and what it means to us today to know the forgiveness of sins. They missed it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss the peace that passes all understanding. Why is Mark chapter 2 important? All of these things? Absolutely. But the precedent, literally, the perfect word is that legal precedent that is set. In Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do a miracle that men can see to authenticate a miracle that men could not see. What was that miracle, Isaac? The forgiveness of sins. It's the showcase of Calvary, folks. It's the showcase of what's to come. It's the precedent that is set so that we might see the great reality of that precedent to come. 500. Not $500, not 500 years, 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses. Constance, I could be a bad lawyer and win that case with 500 witnesses. I just call them one at a time. 1, 2, 3, 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses saw a miracle. 500 witnesses saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Last time I checked, that was a miracle that man could see. It's a miracle men can see. And what is that miracle? What is the resurrection of the dead authenticating or proving to us? Proving to us a miracle that we could not see. And what was that miracle? Yeah, the forgiveness of sins. You see, in those hours of darkness, from the sixth to the ninth hour, when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's tree, veiled by darkness, a transaction was happening. A transaction like we will do for lunch today. A transaction like we will do at the grocery store this week. A transaction that we will do on the computer this week. A transaction. And what is the transaction? What is happening? The forgiveness of sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the power. Excuse me. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's what's happening, and no man can see it. No eye can see it. But there is a miracle 3 days later. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle that men could see, authenticate, see 500 witnesses, a miracle that authenticates what we couldn't see. And that was the miracle on Calvary's tree, the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 2 is a case study. Mark chapter 2 authenticates what is to come, and what is to come is the forgiveness of sins and the risen Lord Jesus Christ that 500 witnesses saw. Don't marvel. Don't marvel at anything but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say today, in the 2 minutes that we have left, I wasn't there. Daniel Hawks, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I didn't see it. I don't have any problem believing a miracle that I can see for a miracle that I can't see. I would believe in the forgiveness of sins if there was a miracle that authenticated it. I want to see a miracle. I want to see a miracle to authenticate that Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. If you believe today, Jesus Christ has words for you. So wonderful how our Bible is put together. The word of the Lord is complete. Turn with me just one verse in the 2 minutes or less that we have left in John chapter 20. You see, there's a man who won't believe. His name is Thomas. Do you remember him? Do you remember him from your Sunday school days? Do you remember him from your study of God's word? Do you remember about doubting Thomas? He said things like this: I will not believe. I will not believe that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead unless I put my hands, or my fingers in his hand and my hand in his side. I will not believe. Don't tell me that he's alive again. I will not believe unless I see him. And in John chapter 20, the disciples are gathered together and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to their midst. He doesn't deal with Peter. He's not interested in Bartholomew at that moment. He's not interested in John or the disciples. He turns to who? He turns to Thomas. I'm before you now, Thomas, not in the scripture. I'm before you now. Praise the Lord for these words. Don't miss these words. Look at this confession. I believe. Look at the conversion. Look at the conversion. Look at the faith. Look at what he says. Look at the reality and the epiphany and what Thomas says in John chapter 20 and verse 28. Well, let's go back to 27 just for context. 27 of John chapter 20. Then said he to Thomas, "Reach here thy finger and behold my hands. Reach here thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, look at this confession, "My Lord and my God." I love those four words. Quote them. Bring them. Share them. When he saw Jesus Christ for who he is, he said this: "My Lord and my God." Not my co-pilot. Not two peas in a pod. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus Christ speaks to Thomas, and then he speaks to you. It says this in verse 29. Then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet still believe." Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen a miracle, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believed. But blessed is Richard Caldwell. Blessed is Stephen Harrell. Blessed is Joe Cardillo. Blessed are they who have not seen and still believe. I pray with a sincere heart today that you who have not seen still believe that Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for simple words of the Word of God, for simple truths of Scripture. Father, we are thankful to see the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ who came for the forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray and we bring prayer requests time and again before you and praise the Lord for them, but the spiritual needs are great. There are many, many lost and many who do not know the peace that passes all understanding, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of the Lord that is enjoyed today. Father, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.